Now, dear congregation, to the ministry of God's Word. If you wish, you can open your Bibles to Matthew 6. Now, we've already prayed the Lord's Prayer, and we have been methodically working through it, trying to take our time to mine out all the richness within it. And last time, we were focusing on that phrase, your will be done. Your will be done. And we're going to wrap up some thoughts on your will be done this morning. So we're talking about the will of God, and before we go any further, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to illumine our hearts in the ministry of the Word this morning. Once again, Father, we come before you, and with our Bibles open, we pray that our hearts would be open, and that we would receive in good soil the things that you would say to us this morning through the ministry of the Word. Father, we recognize that it is a dangerous thing to pray your will be done. And yet, for the true child of God, it is the very prayer that he or she wants to be answered more than anything, that your will would be done in our life. I pray, Father, that we would embrace the danger in praying this prayer and not stand in the way of anything that you would do, because we know that such attempts are futile. And so we pray that you would help us to love and to cherish and to desire your will in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was talking about different comedians. It was a random podcast, but they were talking about two particular comedians that had life-altering experiences. And in both cases, these comedians at different times in their life were either hit by a car or in a car accident. And after that car accident, they were never the same. Their whole disposition and character changed. And whereas before the car accident, they perhaps were not as courageous, maybe they're a little more timid, after the car accident, they were recklessly courageous and less timid. But as I thought about that, I thought that's kind of how it works when it comes to God's providence in our life, particularly those dark providences, those bitter providences, those trials and afflictions that come, and despite the fact that we do not want them to come, they come with a fury, and after they have passed, we find that we, like those comedians, are not the same. Those trials, those afflictions, those testings, if you will, they change us, and I'm here to tell you this morning that that's a good thing. It's a good thing when God's providence changes you in such a way that on the other side of it, you look and you think and you talk and you walk more like Jesus. That's what is behind this element in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. Now, last time we talked about the two different wills of God as they are laid out in Scripture. Let me just review those very quickly. We talked, first off about the revealed will of God, and very simply that is what God would have us do, okay, what He commands us to do. We see this in the Ten Commandments. This is what we should do, and as we pray for your will, that will to be done, what we are saying is, Lord, give me the strength to do what you have commanded me to do. And I'm also here to say, as Augustine has said, that everything God asks of us, He gives us the grace to do. So as a child of God, one of the blessings and privileges of the new covenant is that you have the Spirit of God within you to be able to do the things that God has called you to do. But then the second will of God that we talked about goes by many different names. One of them is the secret will of God, or the decreed will of God. And what this is what God is going to do, all right? And what we are praying when we pray about providence or the decreed will of God or the secret will of God is that He would help us to bear up under it and be faithful through it, to be able to deal with it. to be able, as Sarah Edwards said when she got the news of Jonathan Edwards, her husband's death, to kiss the rod and to accept it. And just to give you a personal story, I know that one of the ways that this happened in my life, it's happened in many different ways, but when I was in college, I was in a relationship with a girl that I thought I was going to marry, and I thought I loved her, and she was everything to me, and then it didn't work out, and we broke up. And I had to learn to accept what God had done, but not only that, listen to me very carefully, recreate myself, my affections, my desire, my aspirations, my priorities, according to this providence of the Lord that He had given me. And it's that moment in my life that I really pressed into this concept of the sovereign will of God. Sovereign means He does whatever He likes. He is in complete control. Okay? God doesn't wait to see what your opinion is before He brings something about in time and space. He doesn't check with you. He doesn't send you a memo and say, I will do it when I receive confirmation that it's okay. God acts. And what we are called to do as we think about bearing up under the will of God is to embrace it, to find in it what it is that God wants us to see, and to walk in it. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about God's providence, the secret will, the decreed will of God. And I want to ask, how do we submit to it? How do we walk in it? How do we appreciate it? And the first thing I want to say to you, which it's not actually on your outline, but it's very important that we understand this, is we should not call bad things good. We should not call bad things good. What do I mean by that? In Romans 8:28, Paul says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And sometimes people who are new to the Reformed tradition that are wrapping their minds around this concept of God is sovereign and He decrees everything. You know, not a hair falls to the ground without your father knowing. Like everything is planned by God. That's true. But one false conclusion is to say, well, then if it's happened, then it's good. And that is a false conclusion. I want you to notice Romans 8:28 that Paul says God causes all things, and for all things just substitute good, bad, and ugly, okay? God causes all things to work for the good. So notice there's a process from the things to the good that comes out of those things, right? And so we want to say, on the one hand, trials that happen, death, cancer, disease, divorce, separation, breakup of relationships, those things are bad. And you should call them what they are. They are bad, oftentimes, most times, they are a result of sin. And we never want to say, well, you know, I know that there was sin, but it's good because God planned. No. Call a spade a spade. But also recognize, and here's the import of the doctrine, that God is so sovereign that He brings good things out of that. And by the way, one last thing on this point, we need to beware of the idea that says God jumps in when bad things happen and He makes them work toward His good. No. God is so sovereign that He planned the bad things without being guilty guilty or culpable for those evil things. He planned them, He brought them about, and out of those things that in His sovereignty He planned, He's going to bring out good things for His children. Now, that is the backbone of your will be done. We're not praying to a God who jumps in a damage control kind of way. We're praying to a God who from before the foundation of the world has mapped out how He's going to bring glory to Himself and good to His people by bringing good things out of bad things. That's the first thing we need to think about when we think about providence. Here's the second thing. It's very brief. Don't pray for God's will to be done unless you really mean it. It's a dangerous prayer. Now, I say it's a dangerous prayer in a good way. I've already said hard things come about to make us look more like Jesus Christ, but, you know, don't pray it unless you mean it. If you really want God to change you, if you really want God, listen to me, to show you your own sin, then pray your will be done. Because one of the things that God does in trials and afflictions and temptations and all these testings is he shows you your own sin. We'll get to that in a moment. But another thing, thirdly, I guess, would be remember that God appoints the good days and the bad days alike. You know, sometimes we are such fickle creatures that we judge the goodness of a day by the circumstances in that day. And what I want to suggest to you is to push further back behind the circumstances and realize that the stable thing about whatever that day is and whatever those circumstances look like is that there's a God who loves you who is determining the good, the bad, and the ugly. He stands behind all these things. He sends the sun on those sunshiny, beautiful days, and on those overcast, gloomy days where it's just miserable outside and that little mist that just keeps pelting you on the face, God stands behind all those things. Fourthly, patient submission to God's will lies in acknowledging God's hand, seeing God in the affliction. And here, a lot of times in the Psalms, when they talk about affliction, when they talk about trial, it is true. It is true that sometimes they ask why. Sometimes they ask why. Habakkuk asks why. The psalmist, Psalm 73, Asaph asks why. But if you read them carefully, that's kind of the prelude to asking another and more important question. The more important question than why, because by the way, we don't always get an answer to the question why, do we? Is what? What would you have me see? What would you have me see? By the way, not what would you have other people see? That's an important question, but God's faithful. He's going to work those things out, okay? But what would you have me see? What is it in this darkness? What is it in this affliction? What is it in this time when I do, Father, feel so distant from you? What is it that you would have me see? Sometimes what is a better question than why. But then fifthly, in thinking about submission to God's providence, patient submission to God's will lies in accepting the discipline. You know, sometimes things happen randomly, and you can't draw a direct line from that thing to any action in yourself. Okay? And it seems, on the surface of it, we say phenomenologically, it seems random. We know it's not random. But then there's other times when things that happen in your life, you can draw a direct connection, right, between that thing and a decision or an action that you made. In other words, sometimes the things that come upon us are brought upon us by our own sinful actions. We brought these troubles upon ourselves. As Thomas Watson says, we have put a rod into God's hand to chastise us. Watson says that sin is the Trojan horse which lands a multitude of afflictions upon us. Say then, as Micah says in Micah 7, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned. But then he goes on to say, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior, my God will hear me. In other words, he recognizes on the one hand, look, I brought this upon myself, and so I'm going to accept my actions. I'm going to accept the consequences of my actions. But I'm also, coming back to what we just talked about, going to watch in hope, meaning I'm watching for God to bring good things even out of my bad and sinful decisions. I'm going to watch in hope. That's what the child of God is able to do. Watch and hope for the Lord. Now, sixthly, consider that in all of our afflictions, God has kindness for us. As there was no night so dark, Thomas Watson says, but Israel had a pillar of fire to give light, so there is no condition so cloudy, but we may see that which gives light of comfort. It should make us cheerfully submit to God's will to consider that in every afflictive path of providence, we may see his footstep of kindness. See, there's a kindness in God wherein he deals with us as his children. The author of the Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. God has one son without sin, but no son without stripes. Affliction is a badge of adoption. You ever think about that for a second? Affliction is a badge of adoption. Tertullian says, affliction is God's seal by which he marks us for his own. When a dear saint named Munster lay sick, his friends asked him how he did. He pointed to a sore, saying, quote, these are the jewels with which God decks his children. Shall not we then say, Lord, there is kindness in the cross. You treat us as your children. The rod of discipline is to fit us for inheritance. May your will be done. But then next, another thing to consider as we think about how do we submit to the providence of God, and this goes with the prior one, is remember that afflictions are disciplinary. In other words, they teach us. Afflictions are the school of the cross. Many psalms have the inscription maskil, a psalm giving instruction. Just so, affliction has the inscription maskil upon it, an affliction giving instruction. Pay attention, Micah says in Micah 6:9, to the rod and the one who ordained it. Luther said he could never rightly understand some of the psalms until he was in affliction. Gideon took thorns from the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. We see that in Judges 8:16. And God, by the thorns and briars of affliction, teaches us. It's easy to be a fair-weather Christian. It's easy to name the name of Christ when everything is going well, but what about when they're not going well? Affliction shows us more of our own hearts. Affliction quickens the spirit of prayer. A true child of God, when they are pressed in on every side within the midst of the crucible, will go to their knees in the crucible and look for God there. The righteous are afflicted that in their affliction they may pray. Again, Watson points out that Jonah was asleep in the ship, but at prayer in the whale's belly. Perhaps in a time of health and prosperity, we prayed in cold and formal way. We put no coals to the incense. We scarcely minded our own prayers. And how should God mind them? God sends affliction or other to stir us up to take hold of him. When Jacob was in fear of his life by his brother, he wrestled with God and wept in prayer and would not leave him until he blessed him. It is with many of God's children as with those who formerly had the sweating sickness in this land. Thomas Watson says, it was a sleepy disease. If they slept, they died. Therefore, to keep them waking, they were smitten and with rosemary branches. Just so, the Lord uses affliction as a rosemary branch to keep us from sleeping and to awaken a spirit of prayer. Affliction is also a means to wean us from the world. Paul's affliction was his thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan. And what did that messenger of Satan do? It criticized him. It afflicted him. And what did that criticism and oppression do? It kept him from getting puffed up. That's what he said. To keep me from getting puffed up, God gave me a thorn in my side. To keep me from being conceited, God gave me a thorn in my side. Watson says, God's people know not how much they are indebted to their afflictions. They might have fallen into some scandalous sin had not God set a hedge of thorns in their way to stop them. What kindness is this? God lets us fall into sufferings to prevent failing or falling into sinful snares. We should say then, Lord, do as it seems good in your sight. May your will be done. But then also, we need to remember this. We need to remember that in our afflictions, God mixes his providence. In anger, he mixes mercy. Not all pure gall, but some honey mixed in with it. Asher's shoes were iron and brass, but his foot was dipped in oil. Affliction is the shoe of brass, but God causes the foot to be dipped in oil, Watson says. He knows our frame, that we can't handle it all, so he gives us kind things in the midst of our hard things. So don't let your vision be eclipsed by the hard things. Take joy in the midst of those hard things, in the good things that God sends. God comforts in affliction partly by his word. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word, the psalmist says, has quickened me. The promises of God's word are a shop of cordials. And then also, do not resist God's will in affliction, lest it leave you an open target to many temptations. What do we mean by this? Well, where the heart frets against God by discontent, there is good fishing for Satan in those troubled waters. This is why the psalmist says, fret not, it tends only toward evil. And one of the things that trials do is they tempt us to fret. They tempt us to concoct. They tempt us to prognosticate about what's going to be and pronounce doom and gloom upon our lives. And then what we start doing is we start opening ourselves up to discontent and anger and bitterness toward God. And that's exactly what Satan and his hordes want. He usually puts discontented people upon indirect means. Job's wife fretted, so far was she from holy submission, and she tempted her husband to curse God and die. And so we need to be careful not to open ourselves up to this bickering in times of affliction. Remember in your affliction that no matter how hard it gets, the pardon for your sins will never be taken away. This is what Paul was getting at in Romans 8. This is what he was getting at when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And a lot of times we say things like, well, I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I have the resurrection. I know that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. I know that no matter what men do to the body, they can never destroy the soul. But I'm still discouraged because I didn't get this promotion. Or I'm still discouraged because I've been trying to lose weight for 10 years and it just hasn't happened. Or I'm still discouraged for whatever it is. And we don't realize the lopsided nature of what we value. What do you value more? The things in this life or the fact that God has given you the eschaton. He has given you the new heavens and the new earth. He has given you forgiveness of sins, and those things can never be taken away. So remember in your affliction that no matter how hard it gets, the pardon for your sins will never be taken away. And then finally, consider the example of our Lord Jesus, how submissive and acquiescent he was to his Father. I talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, and I just want to round things off by saying the exact same thing. I think that when we think of providence, when we think of a dark trial, when we think of a bitter trial, I can think of no trial greater than Jesus as he was anticipating being on the cross and being the recipient of the unmitigated wrath of God. And as he was in Gethsemane and thinking of the prospect of that thing, he was praying, Lord, if this cup can pass, let it pass, but not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus is our example. He is the one that is perfect, and he is the one that stands in the place of us through faith. That's true, and we can't do everything that Jesus did. But at the same time, he has put for us as an example that in the same way that he desired the will of his Father to shape and form his own will in his time of greatest need, so we also are to do the same in our time of greatest need. It was a painful and shameful cross, but he trusted that the Lord and his will was better. So this is our example. And it's because of what Christ has done, not only in his dying, but in his living, that the will of God for us will be that which takes bad things and causes them to work for good. But that promise is only for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because here's the flip side of that. The flip side of that is anyone who is outside of Christ, anyone who does not have the covering of his blood, who does not have the covering of his righteousness, God does not work all things for your good. In fact, he works all things for your condemnation. But there is good news this morning. Though you are outside of Christ in this moment, God sends the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that says any man, woman, or child who turns from their sins and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And that is you this morning. If you would turn from your sins and believe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that it is for you, that you would look outside of yourself and see a righteousness that is alien, that is foreign, that is not your own, that can be yours if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:28 will be for you, that God will cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and he will give you his Spirit to long for the Father's will to shape and mold your will in all the providences that he would send. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the sweet will that you have given to us, a providence that sometimes is sweet, sometimes is bitter, but ultimately will always be for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And Father, we take no credit for loving you. All the credit goes to your electing grace before the foundation of the world. We thank you that you have put us in the Beloved, your Son Jesus Christ, through faith, and we pray that you would keep us in the Beloved through faith. And we pray now, Father, as we come to the table, that you would strengthen that faith, that you would feed that faith, not only that we would be drawn closer to you, O Father in heaven, but that also we would be drawn closer to one another, that our fellowship would be deepened, that our bands of unity would be strengthened, and that your Spirit would draw us together in a spirit of unity. We ask all these things in Christ's name.